This message, titled The Double-Tongued from James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, I remember, even though it's been nearly 20 years, when I first showed up at basic military training. And after our initial in-processing, we were divided into groups, and each of our groups were led to a different dormitory that would become our home for the next 8 weeks of training. And after getting settled very quickly into our bunks, our drill sergeant gathered all of us into what was called the day room. It was just a meeting room. And there we were, 55 of us sitting on the floor, and our drill sergeant said to us, "For the next 8 weeks, I own you. And as I own you, I've got some rules for our life together, rules and expectations that I have for you that will make your life significantly easier during this time of training." And I don't remember all of the in-house rules that our sergeant spoke to us that day, but I do remember one rule. In the course of giving us these rules that would govern our next 8 weeks as we lived in this dorm together, our sergeant, in giving us this list, eventually came to our language. And he said, "Now, of course, the question in front of all of you is, what are you allowed to say and what are you not allowed to say in these dorms during your training?" And in one sense, our sergeant had a pretty open door policy. And he told us, he said, "In these next 8 weeks, you're going to be faced with a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties. This isn't going to be easy. And on the whole, I don't really care what you say." He put very few restraints on our vocabulary. And he said, "You may say whatever you want to say, so long as you don't always say it to me." And he said, "I'm not going to care that much." But as he gave us these rules for our language, he did say that there was one exception to the rules that he was laying down. There was one exception to the rule where he said, "You can basically say anything you want." And that exception, he said, was this: at no time were we to combine the name of God with a four-letter expletive. And he looked at us with all the seriousness and fierceness of a drill sergeant. And he said, "For the next 8 weeks, I will not hear that come from the mouths of any of you. Because who are you to talk about your Creator in that way?" This man was not godly. This was not a godly environment, but he made very clear to us that day that there would be zero tolerance for that kind of blasphemy during our basic military training. Because it was unthinkable, even to this man, that somebody could speak about God in that way. And I think about that. I relive that memory this morning as I come to James chapter 3. Because I think that the picture that James really gives as he takes up his pen to write is that there's a similar force, there's a similar fierceness, you might say, in what James writes here. Not only about those words that are appropriate in the presence of God, the words that we are to speak to God, but for James, he takes it a step further, and there are certain things in James's mind as he writes this letter. It is unthinkable to him that you and I would communicate to other people in a particular way, because those people and all people are created in the image of God. And for James, that means something. And so we return this morning to this subject that we've been looking at for a number of weeks. The subject of our tongues. How we use our words. And by way of simple reminder, James begins this section of his letter there in verse 1 of chapter 3 with a particular caution and warning to teachers. Because teachers in the church are by and large, they are to be those who are what? They're gifted with words. We teach and we preach with language, with words, with vocal sounds. And James begins this subject by reminding us how serious that is. He says, you shouldn't presume, many of you should not presume to be teachers, to be those who are gifted with words and use words. Because those who are teachers will be judged with much greater strictness. But James doesn't just sequester this discussion on language and words to teachers then. He uses it, as we have seen, as a springboard to address all of us in the church, drawing forth from that particular example a general principle. And he goes on to say, as we've already read, that all of us stumble in many ways. In many ways, our lives are riddled with sin. And one of the ways in which you and I continually sin is the way in which we use our words, the way in which we use our tongues. And James says that, doesn't he? He is a perfect man, he says, who is able to bridle his tongue, who is able to have mastery over it, who is able to control his tongue, who is able to say the things that need to be said, when they need to be said, and how they need to be said, and knowing when he just needs to shut his mouth. He is a perfect man who knows how to bridle his tongue. And James goes on, as we have seen, to say that the tongue really sets the direction in the course of our lives. The way in which we use our words, brothers and sisters, the way in which we speak determines so much in our daily lives. From our own attitude and our own disposition to the relationships that we have in life, the way in which we use our words sets the course for the way in which we live our lives, for good or for bad. And then James comes with what can only be called a convicting critique of the way in which our tongues boast greatly. That though our tongues are so small, they boast of great things. And with a convicting critique, James tells us, oh, your tongue is a fire. And the fire that is your tongue is kindled by hell itself. And your tongue stains your body. It has a polluting power to stain the whole. Your tongue is a world, a universe, he says, of unrighteousness. Your tongue cannot be tamed. Though we can tame the wildest beasts in this world, there's no man that can tame the tongue. Your tongue, he says, is a restless evil. It is filled with poison. And then James, in saying all of this, James is saying, don't you understand, my brothers and my sisters, this is the way that you, even as Christians, often use your tongues. This is how you use your words towards your husband or your wife, your children and your parents, your friends, and in the fellowship of the church. And James is saying, oh, your little tongue makes such great boasts. And then James comes, he brings this critique to what we might just call a grand conclusion. Critique of the tongue. And he states it in the strongest terms possible. In verses 9 and 10, he says, with it, that is, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And this morning I've divided my thoughts into three primary points. A persistent problem. The second point is the double dealing of the tongue. And finally, the third point will be a transformed tongue. And so this morning, as we look at these verses, verses 9 through 12, I want you to note first a persistent problem. A persistent problem. Again, James writes here in the 9th verse, let's back up, in verse 8, he says, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And then in verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. And it's not hard. You don't have to jump through hoops to understand what James is saying here. He is saying, don't you understand, my brothers, our tongues have a double use. There is a double use to the tongue. Our tongues, if you want to think about it in these terms, we really have forked tongues. On the one hand, we bless God, and on the other hand, we curse those who are created in his image. And James is saying, this is a problem. But what I want you to note in this first point this morning is that this problem, if I can put it this way, it fits into the greater context of the letter of James. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that, brothers and sisters, is that if you have been tracking with James, and as we continue to follow him, we find that one of the things that this pastor is concerned about, this pastor is deeply concerned about a persistent problem in the lives of most Christians. And what is that problem? It is the problem, we might say, of duplicity. James is deeply concerned as he looks and he writes to these brothers in the faith, and as this has been preserved for us by the Spirit, the concern of James comes down to us today of Christians, of those who name the name of Jesus Christ, who live, in a sense, a duplicitous life. A certain kind of duplicity often marks our sinful and our fallen hearts. And what I mean by that, and as James makes very clear throughout the whole of this letter, is that, brothers and sisters, we often think, and we often speak, and we often act in ways that are contradictory to one another. And this is a very, very, very real and very pastoral concern for James. If we were to go back for a moment to chapter 1, in verse 5, James actually begins almost immediately in this letter addressing the duplicity that is often found in our lives. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." But then do you remember what James says in verse 6? "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James is saying, look, here's the reality so often of where we live our Christian lives. There's this duplicity. On the one hand, we have faith, and on the other hand, we have doubt. And James says, don't you understand, this is to be a double-minded man. And a double-minded man that lives his life in that way, James says in verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. He is unstable. He easily topples. He is not strengthened and he is not fortified. He is, at the end of the day, spiritually weak. That's James's concern. But James draws this concern for duplicity even further in this letter. Maybe you remember in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James is concerned for what? The duplicity in our lives where we hear the word of God, but we don't do the word of God. That's contrary. It's contradictory to one another. And James says here of this, if you just hear the word of God and you're not a doer of the word, the consequence of that is you're self-deceived. You've lied to yourself. So not only are you a person who is unstable in all of your ways, but you are one who is self-deceived. James goes on to emphasize more of this idea of duplicity. If you remember in chapter 2, where he tells us, as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he says, don't show favoritism. As you seek to honor Jesus, don't dishonor people. As you seek to honor the one who is the Lord of all glory, don't you dare treat people who are impoverished in this life as less than. Honoring Christ while dishonoring the poor. And James says, that's duplicitous. That's a double-mindedness. And James says, those who do that, when we do that, what do we do? He says, you have become judges with evil thoughts. Not only are you unstable in all of your ways, not only are you self-deceived, but you have become a judge thinking evil things. James goes on to express this concern in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And the idea that sometimes we reason in our minds, well, I keep part of God's law, but I don't keep the whole of God's law. And James says there's a duplicity there. There's a doubleness there where you're concerned about the part, but you ignore the whole. And James says, don't you know that you will be judged? James deals with this duplicity in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. One of you will say, I have faith. Another says that I have works. And James says, banish the thought. You need both faith and works. Otherwise, he says, what is it? You are spiritually dead. In chapter 4, verse 4, James will draw out the duplicity of the Christian life. And he says, don't you understand? You cannot be friends with God and friends with the world. It's impossible. You can't live this contrary life where on the one hand, half of you is friends with God and the other half of you is friends with the world. James says it's impossible to be friends with this world is to be at enmity with God himself. This is a persistent problem that this pastor perceives exists in all of our hearts and in all of the lives that we are living. We are so prone, brothers and sisters, to this kind of duplicity. And so James comes in chapter 4, verse 8, to say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a persistent problem. And what James is doing here in these verses, chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, is he is looking at that persistent problem, that duplicity that exists in our lives, and he's saying this also applies to the way you speak. You bless God, and then you curse others. You bless God, out of the same mouth come blessing to God and cursing to neighbors. And James says, this is a problem. And brothers and sisters, very simply this morning, we need to understand this as a problem. This is a big problem. It's a big problem. Because duplicity in the Christian life, a double-mindedness, a double tongue, at best, it's completely inconsistent with who we are in Jesus Christ. And at worst, it shows us who we really are and that we know nothing of grace and we know nothing of the glories of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And James is writing because, brothers and sisters, whether it's simply us sinfully being inconsistent in our lives, or whether it's revealing the true character of our hearts, James is saying it is a persistent enough problem, my brothers, that either way, we've got to confront it. We've got to confront it. You know, the longer I'm a Christian and the more I seek to grow in grace and to see others grow in grace, I think it's fair to say that the more I come to the awareness that spiritual maturity at the end of the day is really about living consistently. It's about trying to bring into harmony the things that I say I believe with the way that I think and the way that I speak and the things that I do. That in many ways, brothers and sisters, that's a measure of Christian maturity. That's a measure of Christian devotedness. That's a measure of pure religion and service to God. Am I seeking to be a consistent Christian? In the prayers that I pray, in the way that I treat the rich and the way that I treat the poor, in the things that I believe, in the things that I do, and in the things that I speak. Am I seeking to bring all of these things into harmony with the gospel and the word of truth that I believe? And so James is addressing this persistent problem throughout the whole. And here in particular, he's telling, here's where this persistent problem, here's where this duplicity shows itself. It shows itself in the way you use your words. Well, this persistent problem comes up a lot in the Christian life. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see in particular James' concern for the tongue's double dealing. That's what I'm going to call it, the double dealing of the tongue. James states it here. He states it strongly. He couldn't state it in stronger terms, or in one sense, in simpler terms. In verse 9, with it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Here's the double dealing of our tongue. Here's the double dealing of our words. On the one hand, James says, we bless God. We bless God, and on the other hand, we curse others. It's the double dealing of the tongue. And I want you to notice first this part that with it, with our tongues, we bless. We bless. Now, the word bless here, let's not make things too complicated. The word bless here literally means to speak well of. To speak well of. And so we often think of it in a context like this, to speak well of God. To speak well, to praise Him, to honor Him, to magnify Him, to glorify Him. And James says, on the one hand, this is how we use our tongues. We bless God, we speak well of Him, we praise Him, we honor Him, we glorify Him. We praise and honor the one, James says, who is to us Lord and Father. We use our tongues and we use our words to bless God. And if we just pause there for a moment, brothers and sisters, if we just stop there for a second, can we just reflect for a moment on the fact that this is really the most positive use of the tongue imaginable? To bless God. You can't use your tongue, you can't use your words in a better way than to speak this way about God. To use your words to honor Him and to glorify Him and to praise Him. In many ways, this is the root, isn't it, of the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Moses goes on to say, God goes on to say, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is commending to us the highest use of our vocal capabilities to speak well of Him. To use our voices and to use our tongues in a way that praise and honor Him. And we are forbidden from speaking in ways that dishonor God. A significant problem among many Christians. But to reflect on this, it's phenomenal to think about. In a very real sense, brothers and sisters, why has God given us tongues? Why has God given to us the ability to have the air that we breathe in pass the vocal cords to form sounds which can then be harnessed into words according to human language? God has done that. So we can bless Him. So we can praise Him. So we can honor Him. So that with our voices, we can attribute to God what is true of God, that He is deserving of all praise. And as psalm singers, we should love this idea. Because again and again, the songs that we sing, Psalm 8, we've sung this morning, from the lips of little ones, You have ordained praise. Our infants and our babies, in the noises that they make, are honoring God. Psalm 47:1, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 68:4, sing to God, sing praises. Psalm 81:1, sing aloud to God our strength. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord. God has given us the capability to speak, to communicate, to harness human language, that we might bless Him. As Charles Wesley says in that well-known hymn, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, my gracious Master and my Lord, assist me to proclaim to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. In one sense, friends, it's impossible to be a silent Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian whose tongue, whose words, whose language is not used in blessing God. And James says that's what we do. With our tongues, we bless God. But now comes the double dealing. Because James says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father. But then what does he add? There in verse 9, and with it we curse people. We use our tongues to honor God. And then with the same tongue, we curse people. And again, we don't need to make this too hard, searching the lexicons for definitions. To bless means to speak well. To curse, James is saying in a sense, the very tongue we use to speak well of God, we use to speak ill of our neighbor. And again, just to qualify this very quickly this morning, James is not saying here that our words can never be hard. James is not saying here that we are to shy away from sometimes speaking very difficult, very truthful, and even sometimes very hurtful things. James has done that. We've seen the way that James does that, especially in chapter 2. The biting strength of his words. James is not denying that. The teaching of James here is not, can I use the illustration? It's not what every elementary school teacher has taught their children. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That's not James's point. James is not saying all you have to do is be nice. Just speak a bunch of nice words. That's not James's point. And yet we can't lose the force of what James is saying. With our tongues, we speak well of God. And with the same tongue, we speak ill of our neighbor. We gossip. And we slander. We tell falsehoods. We use our tongues for what the scriptures speak of backbiting and being argumentative and scoffing and reviling and complaining and being harsh and criticizing and mocking and coarse joking. And disrespecting, and on and on and on. And James is saying that's the duplicity of our tongue. That's the forked nature. We bless God and we curse our neighbor. And we speak things that ought never to be spoken. And in James's mind, I want you to grasp this. In James's mind, brothers and sisters, this is an unthinkable tragedy. With our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who what? Who are made in the likeness of God. James is grabbing on to Genesis chapter 1. You remember how God created the beasts of the field. He created them after their kind. God created the birds of the air after their kind. God created the fish of the sea after their kind. But when it came to creating mankind, male and female, Moses slows down in the narrative. He gives us a glimpse into the inner communication of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man after our likeness. It's the image of God, and it is, brothers and sisters, this is what uniquely distinguishes humanity from every other creature in this world. No matter how much popular culture seeks to humanize animals, they're not. Because they do not bear the image of God. This is what qualitatively sets you and sets me apart from the rest of the created order, that stamped upon our creation is the likeness of God himself. And has that been marred? Has that been blurred by the reality of sin? Yes. It's why in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, as the Apostle Paul is writing about our recreation, he says we are being recreated into the image of God, but blurred and marred as it is, it remains stamped upon every person conceived in this world. And it doesn't matter who you are. Your husband is created in the image of God. Your wife is created in the image of God. Your parents bear the likeness of God. Your children bear the likeness of God. Your coworkers bear the likeness of God. Your classmates are created in his image. It doesn't matter if you're a man. It doesn't matter if you're a woman. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're a liberal. It doesn't matter if you're a conservative. You have been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you're an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you are a person, then you bear the divine image of God himself. And for James, this isn't some speculative ivory tower point of theology. For James, this comes down and it works itself into our conversations and the way that we use our words. The image of God means something. You know, can we go just a bit of a tangent? Right? The image of God is the very reason we don't kill people. It's why we hate abortion. Because every conceived child is created in the image of God, uniquely created in his image. It's why we don't murder. Because there's a certain sanctity to life. Why? Not because we have feelings and emotions, but because each of us bears the image of God. It's why in Genesis chapter 9, God says, if you spill man's blood, so too shall your blood be spilled, because you have spilled the blood of one created in the image of God. Do you know what James is saying? James is saying the very reason why we don't kill babies in the womb of a mother is the same reason we watch our words. It's the same reason we watch our words. Because others are created in the image of God. And James is saying, here's the duplicity of our hearts. Here's the duplicity of our tongues. We bless God. And then we turn around and we curse those who bear his image. And James is saying, friends, what duplicity. To come to church on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening and to sing the praises of God triune, and then to use your tongues, to use the poison and the restlessness that is your tongue, to sinfully maim and wound and tear down those created in the image of God. Finally and briefly then this morning is the transformed tongue. The transformed. You know, if we keep our eye on what James is saying here, if we keep our eye on what James is saying, it almost comes off at times, doesn't it? It's almost a defeatist, almost a pessimistic attitude. James says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And there's this pressing question, can I do that? Can I bridle my tongue? Is there any hope for me? Can I bridle my tongue the way that a horse is bridled? Can I bridle my tongue like a rudder on the ship that steers and guides the life? Because James seems, at times, James seems to put this a little bit, if not a lot, beyond our reach. Can I actually do that? Or am I just consigned to a life of hopelessness? I'm never going to use my words the way that they should be used and throw my hands up in utter defeat. James goes on to say, doesn't he, that every beast of the field can be tamed, but who is it that can tame the tongue? And again, it's almost this defeatist mentality. And the question is, can we do what James tells us here? Can we? Because James doesn't put this in very positive light. He doesn't even praise these people, really, for the way they use their tongue. He doesn't say, well, the tongue sets the course of life, and congratulations, you guys, you're doing a good job with that. No, he gives a convicting critique. And the question comes, can I do and be what James wants me to do and be, what God wants me to do and to be? Or am I just, in this life, going to be a hopeless failure? Well, I want you to see how James continues here. In verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then notice this exhortation, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. The real force of that. Maybe even a more literal translation, James is saying, my brothers, it doesn't need to be that way. It does not need to be where you bless God with your mouth and you curse those who are created in his image. It doesn't need to be that way. And then James gives, and just to highlight it, James just gives four illustrations, doesn't he, in verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Illustration 1. Illustration 2. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Illustration 3. Or a grapevine produce figs? Illustration 4. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is James saying? James is saying, brothers and sisters, James is saying it doesn't need to be this way. And why does it not need to be this way? James says it does not need to be this way, brothers and sisters, because of who you are. Because of who you are. And who are you? Well, if you remember, James began this whole letter in chapter 1, verse 18, by telling us exactly who we are. In chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's who we are. Through the word of God, we have been born again. Through the word of God, we have been brought forth. Through the word of truth, we have been made the first fruits of the creation of God to be consecrated to him. And James is saying, don't you understand, brothers, it doesn't need to be this way. You need to live out who you are. Who are you by the grace of God? You are one who has been made new. You are one who is, through the continual indwelling of the word of truth, continually being transformed by the same word that first brought you forth. So that as the word comes into your life and as you hear it, as you hear that word of truth, it begins to have a harvest in the way in which you use your words. The way in which you use your words. Time escapes us to get into all kinds of practicalities here, but maybe you remember in Isaiah chapter 50, one of the servant songs of Christ, right? Those latter songs in the book of Isaiah are often, we think of them as the pre-incarnate Christ speaking through the prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says this: the Lord has given me the tongue that has been taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear. What's being said there is that even the Lord Jesus, in the days of his earthly ministry, morning by morning, his ear was open. And as he heard the word of God, his tongue became a tongue that was taught to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Very practically, what does that look like? What does that sound like? You know, just this week, as I was preparing this very message, I got a phone call from somebody. In the course of our conversation, this person was relaying to me something, and they said, you know, let me tell you about this. And then there was a pause on the other end of the line. And they said, this is a bit of a paraphrase, I don't remember exactly what was said, but they said, you know, actually, in this moment, I'm actually doing a moment of self-examination because I think what I'm about to say might be gossip. And then they said, yeah, it is gossip, I don't need to say it. And in that moment, my ear was itching a little bit, and I thought to myself, man, I wish I could have heard what was going to be said. And then I put my eyes down on this passage that I was preparing, and I thought, that's the way I need to guard my lips. To stop for a moment of self-reflection and to say, wait a second. Are these the words that are honoring and glorifying to God? Is this treating an image bearer? Do people know in the way that I communicate with and toward and about other people that I esteem others as an image bearer of God? And then after that conversation, I had to sit down in all this conviction and continue preparing a message. But here's James' point. It doesn't have to be that way. It's not helplessness. It's not pessimism. But rather living out who we are in Jesus Christ by the resources of His Word to be given a tongue that is taught. And how does that play out? That's where James is going to go. James is going to go to say, all right, it doesn't need to be that way. And then in verse 13, so who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And he goes on to say that wisdom that is from above, that God has promised to give to those who ask. Let's pray.